Please open up your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. John, chapter number 13. We're going to be taking a look at a longer passage in that chapter for one of our points this morning. So please turn there in your Bible to get started here. We're getting back this morning into our series about discipleship. I feel a little bit constrained for time to finish up this series before the end of the year. So we'll be in this this Sunday, next Sunday morning, and then the 23rd, Lord willing, I'll have a Christmas message for that particular Sunday. Also going to be talking about Christmas tonight. I have a Christmas series I'm doing on Wednesday nights right now, and also I'll be doing a part of that series this evening. John chapter number 13 this morning, as we continue to talk about our service for Jesus Christ. You know, it is not often just what we do that counts, but it's also how we do it that really matters. For example, if you're a parent, I think you probably understand that there's a big difference between your kids obeying you and obeying you with a bad attitude. I mean, if you were to tell them, you know, I want you to take out the trash or something like that, and so their response to that is, while they're going over to the trash can, they're kind of muttering under their breath, you know, I don't want to take out the trash. I don't want to do this. And they grab the trash, and they're going out the door. They're just complaining the whole way. Why do I always have to take out the trash? Why can't somebody else take out the trash for a change? And they walk out the door, and boom, it slams behind them, and they go out and they take out the trash. Now, technically, they are obeying you, but I think that if you're a parent, you would agree with me that that kind of obedience is not going to bring a great deal of joy to your heart as a mom or dad, right? Because it's not just that they obey, but how they obeyed is the issue. Or for example, let's take another example here. Let's consider certain competitions that have a points-based system of judging, all right? So maybe like athletic competitions like you see on the Olympics, some of those have point-based judging, or maybe showing animals or things like that would be kind of in the same category, where the outcome is based not just on the mechanics, but also on style. And sometimes even small differences can have a huge impact on the results, right? I mean, it's not just a matter of can you make the jump or make the landing, but can you make it look easy, you know? The style counts. Let's also consider a server, somebody who's waiting on you at a restaurant. Probably most of you have had that experience where somebody takes your order, they bring you the food, they're refilling your drinks. I think if you've had that experience, you would agree with me that bad service may get the basic job done, but it can also make you miserable, right? It can make that whole experience into just a horrible experience to receive bad service from your server at the restaurant. I remember years ago, we were with a group of students from our Christian school. We were at a state competition. We all went out to eat at a Cracker Barrel restaurant. It was somewhere in the state of Tennessee. And so there we were all. We were all sitting along this long table, our whole group there. And the lady that was serving us that particular day was evidently having a very bad day. And she was not in a good mood. So she came and she took our drink order, and she came back with those drinks. She had a whole bunch of drinks balanced on this tray. They were all full, and they were all real glasses, okay? And so she's got these things, but because she was in a bad mood, she wasn't just giving our drinks, she was almost throwing them onto the table. I mean, boom, you know, every one of them, boom. It was just hitting the table, and we were all sitting there like, what is it? And sure enough, before long, tragedy occurred, okay? And she lost control of that whole tray of drinks. And I was seated at the end of the table, right where she was, you know, giving us the drinks. Our fine arts coordinator was seated across from me. And I'm telling you, some of those glasses hit the table, and the Cokes and the ice, whatever, went everywhere. And the rest of the whole thing went down onto the floor. And when those glasses hit the ceramic tile floor in that restaurant, they all shattered. I mean, it went everywhere. I jumped back as fast as I could. I still got my pants got fairly wet. The poor lady sitting across from me, she got quite wet. It was just a horrible experience. Do you suppose that impacted the tip that I left for that waitress? You better believe it did. I mean, that's the whole point of tipping, right? I mean, how your waiter or your waitress serves you may have a big impact on the size of the tip that you leave, or in that case, no tip at all. I mean, that was a horrendous experience, one I'll never forget. But folks, my point here is that in much the same way, how we serve our Lord Jesus Christ will have a big impact, first of all, on how He feels about our service, whether He finds joy in our service, and then secondly, it will also have a big impact upon how He evaluates our service for Him. Now, last week we talked about what we're supposed to be doing as believers. These were the points from last week. What we're supposed to do is serve the Lord. The proper motivation is love for Christ. The potential pitfalls are strife or vainglory. The primary arena of serving the Lord is in the kingdom of God. And then also the personal priority should be first. Okay, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to serve the Lord Jesus, to seek His kingdom. We're supposed to do that first out of love for Christ and not with strife or vainglory. That is the what. But now today I would like to speak to you about the how. How to serve Jesus Christ. I have five ways this morning to serve with style and bring joy to the heart of your master, because He cares not just about what you are doing, but also how you are doing it for Him. All right, so I have one more point. Originally, I planned to preach this last week, but there was no way I could get it into the message. So the point is the pleasing manner of service for Christ. And I have five points for you today. How should we serve the Lord Jesus? Number one, we should serve Christ with reverence and godly fear. You know, Brady just sang that in his song, a quotation from the scripture, serve the Lord in fear, with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me break down that verse for you a little bit, if I may. All right, first of all, the word serve there, key word in the verse, is the same word as we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Our reasonable service is talking about a life of service that we present to the Lord as an act of worship. All right, so that's what we're supposed to be doing, serving God. And how? We should do that acceptably. The word acceptably there does not mean that it's just okay or acceptable with God. That is not what is being communicated here. It's not like God is up in heaven and saying, well, I guess that will be acceptable. You know, I guess that will be, that kind of service will be okay. That's not at all what this word means. It means to serve in a way that is well-pleasing to God. We're supposed to serve Him in a pleasing, a well-pleasing manner. And what kind of service is He pleased with? We serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The word reverence refers to a modest respect. All right, so to understand that word, think for a moment about how you would conduct yourself if you were in the presence of a VIP. Let's say you were to have a face-to-face, one-on-one meeting with perhaps the chairman of a large corporation, or maybe the governor of our state, or the president of the United States, or maybe a foreign dignitary, or the Queen of England, or whoever it is. You were having a face-to-face meeting with a VIP, and this idea of modest respect, that's how you would conduct yourself in that kind of situation. I mean, you would be very polite. You would not use that time to be loud or boisterous, probably. You'd be somewhat reserved in your manner. You would be very quick to want to please. If you're walking through the door with that person, obviously you'd be quick to, you know, hold the door and to serve in that way. You'd be very deferential. That's the idea of having this modest respect, reverence there. And then the word godly fear refers to an attitude of awe, reverence, worship, and devotion to God. It is a God-focused fear. All right, so That's how we're supposed to serve the Lord. Now, also let me mention that the context of this verse comes at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. Many of you are familiar with that chapter. It's the chapter about running the Christian life. It starts out, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. But then the chapter goes on also to give us several very sobering warnings about the things that can take us away out of that proper path of service to Jesus Christ. Things that can take us out of the race. It also tells us, reminds us that when we reach the finish line, when we run into the stadium at the conclusion of that marathon, then it will be God Himself that will be greeting us at the finish line, and we will stand before Him to give an account. And folks, for these reasons, our service for Christ is very serious. And so we should not serve Christ flippantly, we should not serve Him fickly, and we should not serve Him falteringly. What do I mean by flippantly? We should not serve the Lord flippantly. Our attitude about serving Christ should not be a ho-hum, take it or leave it. It's no big deal. It's not very important. There are lots of other more fun or important things to do in life than serve the Lord. That should not be our... We should not have a flippant attitude about serving Jesus Christ. Because one day we're going to stand before Him. Secondly, we should also not serve Him fickly. We should not be here today or gone tomorrow, blowing hot and cold in our service for Jesus Christ. I mean, sometimes we're in the race, and other times we are nowhere to be found to serve the Lord. That should not be our attitude or approach to service. We also don't want to serve Him faint-heartedly or falteringly. All right, what do I mean by that? I mean, we shouldn't fall out somewhere by the side of the road and give up on our service for Christ. We want to finish strong. Remember all those examples in the Old Testament? We studied the book of Kings, all those different kings. There were quite a few of them that started out well, but they didn't finish so well. They faltered somewhere along the way. We don't want to serve the Lord flippantly or fickly or falteringly, but fearfully. And that means that we serve always the Lord Jesus Christ as our great King and God that He is. And our number one person, we serve Him with the greatest respect and reverence. We serve Him with a focused attention on the duties that He has given to us. I mean, we take the duties that He has assigned to us as extremely important because He is extremely important. And we also serve Him with a constant awareness of the dangers and of our desperate need for grace. Look back at the verse. Look at that middle part. It says, let us have grace. Oh, my friends, we so desperately need the grace of God if we're going to serve Jesus Christ sufficiently. You can't do it in the strength of your flesh. You can't do it on your own. We are always in need of grace, and that awareness of the grace of God will help us to serve with reverence and godly fear. We should be motivated, and the way we should serve is with that attitude of deference and reverence and seriousness and sobriety that is befitting our service to the King. Number two, we should also serve with zeal and not slothfulness. We should serve with zeal and not slothfulness. Romans chapter 12. And verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All right, so the first phrase is what we should not be. We should not be slothful. And the second two talk about what we should be doing. But we should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, okay? Folks, God does not get much glory from lazy service, from procrastinating service, from a disinterested or a half-hearted approach to service, whether that is in business or whether that's in church or in any other sphere of life. I mean, just try that at work, for example. I mean, how far is that going to get you? If you are lazy on the job at work, if you cannot be trusted to clock in on time on a regular basis, if you're just dragging in, sometimes you don't even show up, how far is that going to get you with your earthly boss? Well, if you keep that up for very long, you won't have a job for very long. And folks, what we need to understand is, no, God does not want us to be slothful in business. But remember, who are we really serving in business? We're serving the Lord. And so whether it's in the business sphere, whether it's in any other sphere, our attitude should be one of fervency. We should have a fervent spirit in our service for Jesus Christ. Now that word fervent means hot or bubbling or boiling, all right? It is a word that we get our word zeal from. Though it is talking about zealousness, zeal, fervency. That word tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ deserves to be served in one way, and that is with all our heart and all our being. All our heart and being. We should be all in, and we should be on fire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because we love Him. So let me ask you a question. Is there any flame of zeal that's detectable in your life, a flame of zeal for serving Christ? Is that detectable? Is there any fire to be found? I mean, would the heat detector go off? I mean, could you see any a little small flame of zeal for service? Is that evident in your life? You know, in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Baruch, the son of Zabbai. We find him in Nehemiah chapter 3. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we have a description of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And the whole chapter reads like this: so-and-so repaired this part of the wall. And so-and-so repaired this part. And this group of people repaired this part. And this group of people repaired this part. And as you're going down through the list, suddenly you get to verse 20, and you read this: after him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece. That word earnestly means zealously. And folks, he's the only person of whom this is said in that whole long chapter that recounts the rebuilding of the wall. People were repairing and repairing, and then there was this guy over here who zealously repaired his piece. He really stood out from the crowd. Can other people see in you a fervent spirit of service for Christ? I mean, if they look at your life, do they say, that person is on fire to serve the Lord? It's not that hard to hide. It's not that easy to hide a flame of zeal for serving Christ. And since a fire gives out not just light but also warmth, I mean, can other people warm themselves up in your fire? Is your zeal, your fervent spirit to serve the Lord, is that contagious to other people? Are you bringing other people along with you in serving the Lord? We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with zeal and not with slothfulness. Not taking that slothful, self-indulgent, self-centered, self-pleasing approach to serving that we serve only when we feel like it, how we feel like it. No, folks, we serve the Lord Jesus all in because of who He is and what He's done for us and because we love Him. Number three, we should also serve Christ with great humility. That brings me to John chapter number 13. I've asked you to open your Bibles there, so let's go ahead and take a look at John chapter number 13 for a moment. Here we go. And let's read the first five verses of this chapter. John chapter number 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. All right, so folks, those verses say that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing exactly who He was and what He was about to do, what was about to happen to him, where he had come from, where he was going, knowing all those things, what did he do? I mean, what would we expect him to do? Reading that introduction there, those first three verses, we might expect to see, you know, that he went out and he proclaimed, you know, himself in the temple or did some great miracle. But no, knowing all those things, the Lord Jesus washed people's feet. Wow. That takes humility. It takes humility to wash people's feet in any culture. Now, in Bible times, washing feet was a practical necessity because people wore sandals, the streets were dirty, dusty. So it was considered to be a common courtesy that when you had somebody over to your house, it was a polite gesture to at least provide them with water in which to wash their own feet. Maybe if you were a well-to-do person, you might even provide a servant to wash people's feet. But understandably, it was regarded as one of the very lowest forms of service. In fact, Jewish slaves, non-Jewish slaves, had to perform this duty for their masters, but Jewish slaves did not. Isn't that interesting? So if you had a slave, if he was a fellow Jew, then he was exempted from this very lowly form of service. If you had a Gentile slave, then he was, you know, he had to do it. Interestingly, wives washed their husbands' feet. That seems very proper to me. That was a touch of humor, by the way, okay? Children washed their parents' feet. But to wash an unrelated person's feet voluntarily would have been regarded as an act of great humility and devotion. That's the only reason why somebody would do that. And so imagine the disciples' shock when Jesus started to wash their feet. Even Judas Iscariot's feet, by the way. He even washed the feet of his betrayer. Imagine their shock. Imagine their surprise. Their Lord and Master is washing their feet. But now let's jump down to verse number 12. Because when he was finished, Jesus said that he did it for a very specific reason, to set an example or a pattern for us to follow in our service. So let's look down at verse number 12. In verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? I can imagine you could have heard a pin drop at that moment. They had no idea what this was all about. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, the word ought in verse number 14, if you look back to that word ought literally means to owe. So what that says is that we owe it to Christ and to one another to serve one another in this same style. A style of humility. We should also understand that when Jesus said you ought to wash one another's feet, he was not establishing literal foot washing as an ordinance of the church. All right, and there's several reasons why we understand that. For one thing, he said do as I have done. He did not say do what I have done. Also, foot washing was never practiced by the church in the New Testament era. It's never discussed in the epistles as an ordinance of the church. It's also not culturally relevant today. We don't really need to wash our feet like they did in Bible times. So when the Lord Jesus provided this example, he was not giving us a static ritual that could just become a formality. He was giving us a flexible model that applies to all of our dealings with one another, which, by the way, is far more important than literal foot washing. The point is that we should serve one another at all times and in every way with the greatest of humility. I mean, Jesus is our Lord and Master. And if Jesus can stoop that low to perform such a lowly service for his disciples, then we are to follow his pattern. So we are to serve with great humility. Then number four, we also should serve the Lord Jesus Christ with patience and gentleness. With patience and gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." All right, so first of all, the word strive, that's how we're not supposed to serve. That word means to fight or wage war or be contentious. This could include being a physical brawler. It could include being physically, verbally abusive or contentious, or beating people up with our words. Actually, in my time of ministry service, full-time service, I've actually seen some of this. Sadly, I remember one time I saw a coach who was also a youth pastor punch a kid from the other team in the nose after the ball game. Folks, that is not how we serve Jesus Christ. Okay? As a matter of fact, it's not really an optional thing. Notice, we are forbidden to serve the Lord that way. It says the servant of the Lord must not strive. That kind of behavior is off limits. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we don't serve Christ by brawling. We don't serve him by browbeating people, abusing people, yelling or screaming at people, lording it over people, taking advantage of people, exploiting people. Rather, we serve him by showing the love of Christ to people. And specifically, we show love in the ways that are described in this passage. First of all, the contrast is that we are to be gentle. That word means we are to be kind. Show kindness even when people are not treating you the right way. The idea is that Paul here is telling Timothy how to deal with difficult people, how to deal with people that are provocative, people who are opposing, people who are not right with God. How do you deal with them? Be gentle. Show them kindness. Secondly, he says, be apt to teach. That means take the time to explain to them what God's Word has to say rather than trying to cram your opinion or even the Bible down their throats, all right? There's a difference. And so what we're supposed to do is instruct. We're supposed to sit down and say, listen, this is what God says in His Word about what you are doing. It's not about me, what I think. It's about what God says. And so we instruct people in an aptitude of teaching from the Word of God. Number three, we are to exercise patience. That word patient there has to do with enduring evil with long suffering. So it is to be patient under provocation. When people are treating you wrong, then no, you don't fight fire with fire, but rather you show them something different. And finally, he says, we are to, in meekness, instruct. The word meekness is the idea of having our strength under control. It's not weakness, okay? This passage is about doing confrontation. Weakness doesn't confront. Meekness confronts in the right way. It confronts in the love and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting our humility into action. Folks, that is the style of a servant. This last summer, out at the camp, they did this skit. I don't know the name of the skit. I call it the Stop It skit. Just out of curiosity, how many of you know what I'm talking about, the Stop It skit? You've seen that. Okay, just a few of you. Well, so I'm going to have to explain to you what it is. All right. It's a skit where this person comes in to get counseling from a counselor. And so the counselor explains, you know, I charge $5 for 5 minutes and that we won't need that much time. And that sounds kind of surprising. And she sits down and she tells him, you know, about her bizarre problem. And then he leans forward and he says, "Stop it!" And she's kind of shocked by that, you know. But you know why I really like that skit? Because having done some counseling in my life, there's been some times when I wanted to do that. I mean, I can sympathize from the counselor's perspective. I mean, there's times where you just want to say, "Hey, just stop it. What you're doing, just quit, just cut it out. Just don't do that anymore. We're done. Be on your way," you know. But I can't really do that with people, can I? I mean, it could be tempting in my flesh. But I can't do that because, first of all, the Lord says not to, okay? Don't be impatient. Take the time to instruct people from God's Word. Another reason why I need to be patient and gentle as a counselor, as a servant of the Lord, is because I appreciate the fact the Lord Jesus is patient and gentle with me. How about you? Are you glad that the Lord Jesus is patient and gentle with you? I mean, you know what? Sometimes we are tempted to not be very patient with other people, right? I mean, they have transgressed against us just one too many times. I've been patient, but you know what? That does it. You want God to have that attitude towards you? You know, Peter, you know, he came to the Lord Jesus, you know, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? I mean, Peter thought he was being super spiritual there, right? The Lord Jesus said, "Peter, you're not even in the right ballpark. 70 times 7. That was another time where the disciples' minds were probably blown. So we are to be patient and gentle even when people are not patient and gentle with us. That's the right way to serve the Lord. And then I've got one more point for you this morning. We should serve Christ with joy and sacrifice. With joy and sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2 is that passage about having the servant mind of Christ. And we looked at some of the verses from that chapter last week. At the end of that chapter, the Apostle Paul gave a little personal testimony about his own service for Christ. This was a man who had suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. As a matter of fact, at the moment he wrote these words, he was sitting in a Roman jail, chained to a guard, under house arrest, probably. He was not free. He was a prisoner of the Lord. You can read through the scripture. You can read about the ways he suffered, many different ways that he suffered for Christ, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, all of that. And this is what Paul said. He said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Think about that, folks. This may be the toughest style of all for serving Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "If I be poured out," and that word there talks about the pouring out of a drink offering upon the altar. The idea is you would take that liquid, that drink offering, and it would be literally poured out over the altar to the very last drop. And that's how Paul was describing his life of service for Jesus Christ. What was that altar that his life was being poured out upon? It was an altar of sacrifice and service. And folks, those two things, sacrifice and service, go together. Service is all about self-sacrifice for the saints. And Paul said that he was willing to spend the last drop of his life in service to God's people. Perhaps he was even thinking about the fact that as a prisoner of Rome, he might even be martyred. He talks about that earlier in the epistle as a possibility. That he wanted Christ to be magnified in his life, whether by life or by death.
All right, so he was considering that possibility. Maybe even his life's blood would be poured out upon that altar of sacrifice and service for the saints. But I also want you to notice that as far as Paul was concerned, this was not hopeless service. This was rather joyful service. The Apostle Paul said, I joy and rejoice with you all. He had no regrets because he knew some things. He knew some things that we need to know. First of all, he understood the rewards. He knew that God was big enough and good enough to repay him for any amount of sacrifice that he could possibly give for the cause of Jesus Christ. My friends, if we'll catch sight of that truth as well, we'll find joy in service even when we find that we are sacrificing greatly in order to serve the Lord. Why? Because it's just a temporary sacrifice. And what comes in the future is more than we can possibly imagine. The Lord Jesus is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love for the saints. There is coming a day when he will say to his faithful servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He intends to reward them greatly. The Apostle Paul knew that. That gave him great joy. Secondly, he also knew that God's cause was bigger than himself. He knew that it was a cause that was well worth laying his life down for. He was willing to give his life for Christ. He had given his life in service for Christ for years. He had traveled. He had preached the gospel. He had suffered persecution. That was fine with him because he was serving a great cause, a great master. He also knew and was willing to die for Christ as well if need be, knowing that this life is not all there is. So the Apostle Paul had joyful sacrifice in his service. That is a great balance. But you know what? That is a difficult balance to maintain, isn't it? It's not too hard to feel joy when we're not sacrificing in service. I mean, when everything is going our way, when the sun is shining, you know what? It's great to serve the Lord then. Oh yeah, I love to serve the Lord. I have joy. It's not hard to have joy when you're not sacrificing in service. On the other side of that coin, it's easy to sacrifice without joy. Oh boy, sometimes we find ourselves really sacrificing to serve the Lord. When it's tough, it's easy to feel down and discouraged and to say, oh, woe is me, and you know, I'm taking a real beating here, Lord. Your servant here is really suffering. I mean, it's just so hard to serve. How long is this going to continue? It's easy sometimes to sacrifice without the joy. But Paul had both. He had joy in sacrifice and service for the saints. As a matter of fact, the more the Apostle Paul sacrificed and served, the more he rejoiced. He knew that there was no greater joy, either for the servant or for the saints, than to serve the Lord with joy and sacrifice. So, given these five ways to serve the Lord that we've seen today from God's questions for you. Question, are you serving in a manner that's pleasing to Christ? Remember, it's not just what we do that counts, it's also how we do it that counts with the Lord, that He is evaluating as our master. So I'm wondering, are you getting any style points with the Lord for your godly fear and reverence and zeal and humility and patience and gentleness and joy and sacrifice in your service? Are you serving in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord? Number two, I want to focus in on that last point that I just talked about. Will you prioritize joyful, sacrificial service for Christ? You know what? There's not too many people these days that really want to sacrifice. That word sacrifice seems like a bad word to us many times. Why is that? Because we're talking about dying to self. That's what sacrifice entails. And yet, is that not a part of following Jesus as His disciple, taking up a cross, denying ourselves so that we can follow the Lord? The truth of the matter is, there is no real service for Christ without sacrifice. Service always entails some kind of sacrifice. And yet there is no greater calling that yields any greater joy or provides any greater rewards than to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. My friends, what we have seen today in His Word is that the Lord Jesus Himself has shown us the way. He has modeled it for us. And so, believer here this morning, the simple question is, will you serve in the style of Jesus? One more question. Have you been washed clean from your sins in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like you to turn your attention back to John chapter 13 for just a moment before I close. And let's read the part that we did not read before, verses 7 through 11. Jesus was washing the feet. Go back to verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He's going to object. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, every part, every bit of him. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Folks, the Lord Jesus said in that passage there that if a person is not washed by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that person has no part with Jesus. Now, what was he talking about? He wasn't talking about the foot washing that he was doing at that moment. He was using the cleansing of the water there as an illustration of salvation. First of all, that he said, if you have not been washed, he was talking about being washed clean from our sins in his blood, which is the only thing that has the power to wash away a person's sins. And so when he spoke to these disciples, he said, ye are all clean, and you're clean every whit, except for this one person over here. He was talking about his betrayer. What he meant was, besides Judas, who did not belong to Jesus, and when it's not a child of God, all the other disciples had been forgiven of their sins through the blood that Jesus was about to shed on the cross on our behalf. My friend, I want to ask you today, have you been washed clean from all your sins in Jesus' blood? See, the reason that we need that cleansing is because we are sinners. Because of our sins, we deserve eternal hell, to be separated from the holiness of God forever. We don't deserve heaven. God's not going to let sin into heaven to defile the perfection of heaven. So we've disqualified ourselves from heaven because of our sins, and we've earned instead a paycheck of hell. And Jesus in love came at Christmas, the first Christmas, to seek and save lost people like you and me. And when he went to death upon a cross and shed his blood there, he was paying for our sins. He paid the price for all of our sins. God put all of our sins on his Son, and he paid the price in full, and that makes it possible for God justly to forgive you and me for our sins and to allow us to live with him forever in heaven, because those sins have been paid for with the blood of Christ. But we must receive his gift. There must be a time in your life, my friend, when you personally are washed from your sins in Jesus' blood. Have you been washed clean? Are you clean today? Not because you've been working hard to be good or striving to deserve heaven, but because you have personally received the love gift of Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross from the dead. You've received that gift that He made for you personally, the gift of everlasting life, by trusting Him as your Savior and Lord. If not, I want to encourage you today. Receive the Lord. This message today was really addressed to servants, to those who know the Lord. You can't really serve God until you know Him, till you're saved. If you're not saved, then that's what you need to do. You need to trust Christ. I would encourage you to do that today. Would you bow your heads with me, please?